from Elijah. We saw in the very first verse how Elijah sort of suddenly appeared on the scene out of nowhere, and he makes this pronouncement to this wicked king that there's going to be a drought. It was an answer to the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And then we saw that the Lord directed him to the brook Cherith. It's thought that he was there for about a year and a half, and during that time, God made a supernatural provision for him. The ravens fed him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And after a year or so at the brook Cherith, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And again, the Lord comes to him and then directs him to Zarephath. And that's where I'd have us begin reading. In verse 8, I never really finished what I want to do, this section from verse 8 through about verse 16, gives us a portion that reminds us of some important truths that are expressed in the New Testament. And I really was just beginning to get into that, and I ran out of time. And so I want to take a look at that and then read the rest of the chapter. So we'll begin in verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Once again, we see God's supernatural provision for Elijah. He directs Elijah to Zarephath, and that word means smelting or refining, and it's thought that there was perhaps a refinery in that town at that time. We don't know for sure, but that's what some commentators have supposed. But at any rate, I think you could truthfully say that God was at work in Elijah's life, refining him, getting him ready for big jobs that lay ahead. And so he directs him to Zarephath, which is, you know, first he directed him to the brook Cherith, which was 70 miles east, and now he directs him to Zarephath, which is between. In fact, I just noticed it. It's right here. It's sort of between Tyre and Sidon, if you can see that on the map up here. It's right in this area. And he says, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. You know, it's sort of fun to think about, to try to put yourself in Elijah's place and wonder what he must have thought and how he must have felt when God gave him that command. I want you to go to Zarephath, a particular city, and I've commanded a widow woman to take care of you. And if it had been me, I probably would have imagined something like this. Okay, it's going to be a widow woman, probably somebody that was married to a very wealthy businessman who probably lives in a big house on the hill, and out of her superabundance, she's going to meet my need. She's going to be the one to make provision for me. That's probably what I would have thought. Once again, wrong. God's ways are not man's ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. That's not how he does things. I think it's another example of the principle in 1 Corinthians 1 about how God works. He chooses weak and despised and base things to confound the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, so that it'll be clear that it's God who is doing it rather than giving glory to man. If it had been a wealthy widow, as I would have imagined, then it would be easy to think that, well, she's the one taking care of me. But instead, it's the most unlikely situation that you'd ever imagine. You get to Zarephath, and here's this woman who's literally at the point of facing death from starvation, and she's gathering a few sticks together to make one last meal so that she and her son can eat the final meal and die. Hardly who you would expect to be the ones chosen of God to sustain Elijah. But that's exactly what we find. And so, I would just mention a few things, a few parallels or a few principles that we see in the New Testament that are exhibited in these verses that we just read together. First of all, I'd remind you that the Lord, I mean, this is a real story. This isn't fairy tale stuff. These were real people, and this really happened, okay? And the Lord makes reference to this. He refers to this, for example, if you want to take a look at Luke chapter 4. And there we see in verse 25, the Lord says, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta," which is another word for Zarephath, "a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow." And then he goes on and adds that many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elijah, but none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. In other words, it was a Gentile that was healed, and it was a Gentile that Elijah went to. And what he is illustrating here is the fact that the Jews, having rejected the gospel is now going to the Gentiles. And the Jews got the message. If you read the next verse in Luke 4, they were really incensed at what he had to say when he points out that Elijah went to a Gentile. Elijah's been called the first prophet to the Gentiles. He was, as it were, chased out of Israel, and so he went to Zarephath. And the point was well taken by the Jews. It says they were filled with wrath when they heard that. They knew what the Lord was saying. They understood it. So anyway, the Lord referenced the very passage that we just got through reading. And not only so, as we think about this whole region, the Tyre and Sidon, and this whole region of Phoenicia, I want you to look at another little passage here. It's in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. I learned something interesting that I never really paid attention to as I was studying this recently. We come to verse 21, and this is the story of the Syrophoenician woman. Again, a woman from the very same region we're talking about, that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ with a daughter that needs to be healed. Verse 21, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon." Right here, okay? That's where he went. And what I learned And numerous commentators mention the fact that this was the only recorded time where the Lord Jesus actually went to the Gentiles. He went to a Gentile country. I had not recognized that. But nevertheless, this is what happens. And so this Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile, comes to him with a sick child needing to be healed. And so we have the response there in verse 24. He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I mean, she was very persistent, though. Then she came, verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs? And dogs were used to symbolize the Gentiles. That's how they were looked upon by the Jews. They were the dogs. That was a slam. That was not a compliment. But notice her response in verse 27. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. The Lord was impressed by this. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She says, listen, even the dogs get the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Putting herself in the place of a dog, a begging dog, just throw me a crumb. And you know, a lot of times we read things like this, and as always, we read it too fast. We don't plug ourselves in. We're the dogs. Everyone in this room, we're dogs. We're Gentiles. Any Jews in this room? We're the dogs. Thank you. Throw him a bone. We're the Gentiles. And yet, are we not feasting on the crumbs? I'm so glad to get the crumbs. Yes, the gospel went first to the Jews. They rejected it. I'll gladly take my place with those begging for a crumb. The crumbs are a feast. Absolutely. And so anyway, this is an important point that the Lord is making here. Well, what else do we learn? This story reminds us of something else. And I want you to look at Mark chapter 12. We're just looking at some principles that are illustrated, New Testament principles that are illustrated in the verses that we just read. Mark chapter 12. In verse 42, this is the story about the widow with her mites. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. The Lord said, listen, even though she had just a pitiful little two mites, and yet she gave it to the Lord appreciated that because she gave all that she had. I heard it said one time, it's one of these things that you've had people say things and they've just really sort of nailed you, just sort of convicted you. Well, this was the case. I heard, I think it was at the Timothy Conference in Toronto, and I heard Roy Hill from England was one of the keynote speakers, and this is what he said. You may wish you hadn't heard it too. He said, God is not impressed with how much we give. He's impressed with how much we have left. It's not how much we give, it's how much we have left. And I thought, man, you know, that's true. That's exactly what he's teaching here. It's not the dollar amount. It's not what we give. It's what we have left. Well, this widow, how much did she have left? Nothing. How much did the widow at Zarephath have left after she gave her final meal, how much did she have left? She had nothing, nothing left. Well, that gets the Lord's attention. In fact, it's interesting that she gave up, how can I put this? She gave up something here and now. She gave up something for the present and got tremendous blessings for the future. She gave up one meal, but as a result of her giving up that one meal and being obedient and following Elijah's directions, look at the blessing that came into her home. She had a barrel of meal that was never exhausted and a cruse of oil that never ran dry, all because she was willing to give up one meal. She got future blessing because she was willing to make a present sacrifice. Now, who can think of a Bible illustration of just the opposite? Think about it. She gave up one meal and got a tremendous future blessing. She gave up something for time, for the present, but got a great reward for the future. Who did just the opposite? Esau. Good. You guys are sharp. Esau is a perfect example of just the opposite. Esau said, I'm willing to give up future blessing. He gave up his birthright for one little bowl of soup. No bowl of soup is that good. He says, I'm going to sacrifice the future for the present. I want it now. You just give me whatever it takes. I'll give you my birthright. Just give me that bowl of soup. He gave up, the widow gave up one meal and got tremendous blessing in the future. Esau just did just the opposite. He gave up future for the here and now, for the present. That's not how we want to be. We want to think eternally. We want to think future, not present. Things that are seen are not real, and things that are real are not seen. It's not the temporal things, it's the spiritual things that really count. What else do these verses teach us? Well, I think I mentioned briefly and probably enough, really, the principle that we see in 1 Corinthians 1. We won't turn there, but just how that God works in an unusual way so that he would get the glory. There'd be no question, but God was the one that was keeping the meal replenished and keeping the cruse of oil filled. Something else we noticed is that the oil and the flour, it was not hoarded. The Lord didn't just, you know, have a truck back up and unload big sacks of flour, and they didn't store it up in advance, but rather it's almost like, and I don't know how it happened or when it happened, maybe it was when they slept, but before they had a chance to say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, the meal was replenished. And I think that's how the blessing comes. It's as we spend what we have that the Lord blesses. That's how it was with the manna. If you tried to hoard it up, it just got rotten and soured and grew maggots or whatever it does. The Lord says, just get enough for today. That's all you need. Just enough for today. And it was a current thing. And, you know, we have a hard time understanding how that works because, in fact, one of the problems we have in understanding God is that we, not really intentionally necessary, but we tend to, what's the word, anthropomorphize or whatever. We give God human characteristics. We think he's like us and he's not. You know, if I have a $100 bill and I give you 50, then I have 50 left. But God can have a $100 bill and give you 50, and he's still got 100 left because he's got an infinite resources. It's hard for us to comprehend that, but that's how God works. But there's another principle, too, that we see, and I think this is really interesting to think about. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And verse 41. Well, we'll read verse 40. That's the beginning of the paragraph. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now, listen carefully to this. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Do we believe that? I mean, do we really believe that? The Lord says, he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Well, Elijah was the first prophet to the Gentiles. And it's thought that he was with that widow in that upper loft room of his, the prophet's chamber, for about 2.5 years. She received a prophet. And if you believe what that verse says, there's coming a day when she's going to get a prophet's reward. Now that's staggering. I mean, Jerry's been doing a lot of traveling. And Karen? She's not here. Okay. She's traveling too much. Okay. So, what happens? He's all over the country. I can't even keep up with him. He's on the go like crazy. They're on the go. So, Jabe Nicholson gets on the phone. He calls out to who knows where, Wichita, Kansas. And he calls some woman and says, maybe a widow, maybe not. Maybe it's a family, whoever, whatever. Says, listen, my good friend, Jerry Denny and his wife Karen are going to be passing through. They're part of the Good News on the Move team. He's a Bible teacher. You need to receive him as you would receive me. He's a good guy. Take care of him. Makes a phone call. That's the end of it. So Jerry's in Wichita, Kansas, and this woman shows him kindness for Christ's sake. And then we fast forward. We may not have to fast forward very far, but the Lord has come. We're in heaven. The Lord's given out rewards. And here's this lady that took care of Jerry and Karen as they passed through Wichita, Kansas. And the Lord's passing out rewards. And he gives this woman a prophet, a Bible teacher's reward, a prophet's reward. And she says, wait a minute, there's a mistake here. I'm not a Bible. Well, wait a minute, didn't you? In November 2006, didn't you take care of Jerry and Karen Denny? Well, yeah. Well, okay. Prophet's reward. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet receives a prophet's reward. Now, if you believe that, that's how it's going to work. Now, that's incredible. That's incredible. We should be kind to the Lord's servants. If for no other reason, if we believe that, that either says what it either means what it says, or it's, I don't know how you can come up with any other conclusion. But one day, this widow at Zarephath is going to have a big reward, according to what we read in this verse. But let's move on back to 1 Kings 17. Let's finish this chapter. I'm bound and determined to do it. Okay. And it came to pass, verse 17, after these things, that is, after everything that had transpired, after Elijah went before Ahab, and he'd been a year at the brook Cherith, and the ravens fed him, and then he goes to Zarephath with the widow and so forth. After these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. In other words, the widow's son died. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Now let's stop and think about what she's saying here. Now, here she is. All she's got in the whole universe is this son of hers. And she has seen God work in miraculous ways. daily, twice a day, or whatever, however many, now that was the ravens twice a day, but she's seen God work in a super, when everybody else was starving, she saw in a miraculous way that it didn't matter how much oil you poured out of the jug, you couldn't empty it. And it didn't matter how deep you scooped into the bottom of that container, there was always meal left in it. And she knew that all of that was in connection with this one that she herself called a man of God, which was an Old Testament phrase for a prophet. And she'd seen this on a daily basis. But one of the points we considered last week was a blessing perpetuated ceases to be a blessing. We take these things for granted. So now her son dies. She's all, the son is all that she's got. And you naturally, she's incredibly distraught. And so how does she react? She says, what have I to do with thee? In other words, what do we have in common? Why did you even come here? It's your fault that he's died. This wouldn't have happened. I mean, never mind the fact that they would have had their last meal 2 years earlier or however much time earlier. Never mind that. Never mind the fact that clearly God has worked daily in a supernatural way. Never mind all that. All she could feel and see was this grief, and she just wanted, it's the natural human thing to want to point a finger of blame. You know, it's your fault. And not only so, you've come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son. In other words, this is all happening to bring conviction to me, to call my sin to remembrance. Now, we can speculate till the cows come home about what this sin was. We don't know. But we do know that God will sometimes use affliction to cause us to search our own hearts. And maybe she was referring to the sin of taking for granted the miraculous provision that God was making for them on a daily basis. I don't know what it was, but there was something in her heart that this brought out. I heard a message about 2 weeks ago by Charles Stanley, and he was talking about why God allows suffering. And he had about 16 or 17 biblical reasons why God allows affliction in our life. And I think you could point to this as one of them. It causes us, now God doesn't always bring affliction into our life because of some secret sin. I mean, the book of Job makes that clear. But it can be related to that. But at any rate, it caused this woman to search her own heart and to acknowledge that there was sin there. And so this is her response. It's all your fault. This wouldn't have happened. You just came here to bring conviction, to bring about the death of my son so that, as if the grief of losing the son is not enough, now I'm dealing with this burden of sin. And how does Elijah respond? I mean, again, put yourself in his place. I can imagine how I would have responded if, you know, if I had been there and been there for that long and seen God work in a supernatural way on a daily basis, and she came and her son died, and then she comes and starts pointing the finger at me, it's all your fault. I would have probably said, wait a minute, lady, wait a minute. You'd have been dead 2 years ago if it weren't for me. I mean, I could have said, you know, wait a minute here. You know, that's not at all how Elijah responded. That's how I would have responded, but wrong again. What does he do in verse 19? He said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. He got alone with God. His response, it reminds me of the motto that the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association has adopted that I really admire. They've always taken the approach, and they've gotten lots of flack over the years, believe me. They've taken the approach, no attack, no defense. Somebody criticizes them, somebody finds fault, they don't attack them, nor do they try to defend what they're doing. They take it to the Lord, just like what Elijah's doing here. He got alone with God, and he cries out to God. That's just what it says. He cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, Hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Elijah takes the son up into his prophet's chamber, and he pours out his heart to God. Elijah didn't know what was going on. Elijah was confused, and there's nothing wrong with doing just what Elijah did. And sometimes that's what we have to do. Things happen. Tragedies occur. We pour out our hearts to God. We don't know why is this happening. I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with that. It's what Elijah did. But he cried out to God, let this child's soul come into him again, which once again is a little sidelight. Validates the fact that what you see is not, this isn't me. This is the body I live in. You know, the real me is a soul and a spirit that just lives in this old decaying, decrepit, getting bigger all the time body, okay? And he understood that. He said, let the child's soul come into him again. There's a body and there's a soul. And Elijah understood this. And this is a proof text for that, among lots of others. Now, I want you to keep in mind, or let me just ask you, how many people have ever been raised from the dead heretofore? None. What Elijah was asking God to do was unprecedented. You see, we're little people, but we have a big God. Nobody had ever been raised from the dead. And Elijah says, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Aren't you glad that the Lord hears your cries? We have not an high priest which cannot be tempted, that is not touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who feels the pain, and he knows the hurt, and he hears our prayers. He heard Elijah's prayer, and he hears our prayer, and he feels our broken heart. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. You know, Elijah only spoke four words to this lady. See, thy son liveth. But I think the Spirit of God spoke volumes to her when her son was brought back from the dead. And the Lord was using this affliction in her life to really deepen her own faith and understanding and relationship with the true and living God. I mean, again, Matthew Henry, it's not affliction itself, but affliction rightly born that does us good. I heard Vance Havner talking one time, and it wasn't on this passage, but I think it was actually one I mentioned earlier about Naaman being healed, healed of his leprosy by dipping in the Jordan seven times, and how that Elisha didn't even come to the door, and how unlike that is today. Today, if there's anything happening, if there's anything supernatural or miraculous, or if there's any big event happening, the preacher wants to be right out in front, and, you know, look at me, and I want to have a piece of the action here. And not so with Elijah. He said, look, just tell him to go dip seven times. Today, it's front center stage, right? Well, here, see thy son liveth. That's all he had to say. That's all he said, and it was enough. He didn't seek for any glory. He could have tons of things. If that had been me, it would have been on the front page of the Reads Review. Local dentist heals young man. Never happened before. Call 342-012 for an appointment or something. I mean, I would have gotten some kind of pat on the back out of the deal if it had been me, but not Elijah. He wasn't interested in any of that. See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. It's hard to imagine what she must have felt at that moment, going from deep loss and bereavement to seeing her son come back to life, and then the conviction that the Lord was bringing about in her own heart. And think about how much better, and I mean, this whole thing worked to her good. Do we believe it, that all things work together for good? Well, it did. It did. So what happened as a result of this? The woman examined her heart. The power of God was manifested. And the woman was convinced that the word of the Lord in Elijah's mouth was actually the truth. Lots of lessons. I sort of hurried through, but for the first time, I stopped on time, and we'll go into our prayer groups, and we'll pick up, Lord willing, next Wednesday, and then we'll go caroling.